You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
So, I don't want to share too long today, and it's not because of football. I think we did a lot during worship. And, you know, when I lead worship, I have the latitude to do what I want. But the reality is I do what he wants. I've never been one to take song requests back in the day when I was leading worship all the time. And, you know, I would go do conferences. And sometimes, like, the speaker would come up to me and, you know, they'd start spitting out songs. And I just have to tell them, look, I'm not Christian karaoke, you know. You don't put the dime in, and there are people that can do that, and they do it really well. So I'm not saying that I'm cooler than everybody else. I'm just saying that I know when I start doing songs that other people want me to do, I become an anointing vacuum. If there was anointing and presence in the room, it just gets sucked right out. That's just how it works with me. I don't understand it all. I really don't. But when I wake up, it's not much different than when I'm speaking. The preparation is similar. You rehearse, you practice, you think through, you engage in the craft of communication with music, with words, just like we do here with the word and words and trying to figure out how to release the word in a way that it runs deep. But at the end of the day, when I wake up on a Sunday morning, I ask the Lord, what do you want to hear today? That's it. Because not much else really matters. And I don't fault churches for their models, and, you know, I don't fault mega churches, small churches, house churches, or because there's religious pride in all of it. You know, and there's nothing new under the sun. I released a post while I was in South Africa about this whole idea of the wineskin. And, you know, yes, I understand there was sort of, and you may not know, but there was this prophetic battle that happened between two groups recently. And look, I try not to get involved in any of that because I get cranky and I might be less grace-filled than someone like Papa Che might be in those moments. But I was nevertheless, you know, fielding, you know, dozens of texts about this, and there's two sides and this and that and whatever. But the reality is we want to say the things that the Lord wants us to say. We want to sing the songs that he wants us to sing. And sometimes in our propheticness, we can think that we have the corner on revival. You know, and then God does something in a space like Asbury University in a way that's completely different than what we've ever experienced prior. And you realize that the Lord is God. He does whatever he pleases. And he really can do whatever he wants. And so there's this sobriety that's on me. Even as I come in here this morning, and I understand we're all going through different things. We literally are. We are all going through different things. But whatever we are going through, the king is still on the throne. This is not a platitude. This is a desperate cry from a leader who understands that God could desire to move in a house, but if the people don't want it, we will miss it. We love the idea of grace. We love the idea of second chances. We love the idea that, oh, you know, next time, next week, next month, oh, you know, I'm tired today. I'll throw someone else under the bus. Sarah told me she wasn't going to sing today because she had a hard week. Busy, and she did, right? You had a hard week, right? Busy, right? And I'm thinking, I just went 16 days, no days off. 12, 16-hour days. I had someone else while I was there who didn't, you know, I'd sent a few texts to and they didn't respond to my text. And I'm like, hey, are you okay? And they're like, oh, I've just been busy. I'm like, oh, really? And here's the message. The message is that faithfulness is still a fruit of the Spirit. Amen. If Sarah had bowed to fatigue and busyness, she wouldn't have released what she released today. And what she released today was vital for the house. And some of you engage and some of you chose not to, and that's on you. But Jesus was willing to go through the 10,000 on the side of the mountain to get to the 120 that would stay in the upper room. That's why I'm okay with mega churches. And people are like, oh, well, they're not doing this, they're not doing that. I don't care. If there's 120 in the middle of 10,000, I'm good with it. For me, that's hard for me to stomach because I'm just a hammerhead. Sorry, this is what you have as a leader. If you want easy leadership, if you want, you know, you want to just feel good every time you go to church and get the, we'll give you the goosebumps, we'll give you all of that, but we also will hold your feet to the fire. Why? Because it's not really, for me, it's not just about what happens in this room. What is God doing in New England? What's the God that you're worshiping? What are you placing between your face and his? Or are you locked in? Like the apostles in the prison at midnight after they were beaten. And anyway, yeah, you can anticipate that when they were beaten, they were bruised. And you can anticipate when they were bruised, they were bleeding. And still they chose to worship. And then the prison doors open. And I don't know. Like for me, if I'm in that position, because I've been held at gunpoint, I've been detained, I've been questioned in hostile nations. And the possibility was there that I could be thrown in prison. I've been in raids of 75 to 80 government agents where they sealed off exits and I had to be hid in a checked out hotel room for 5.5 hours, not knowing, like literally thinking this is it. And not this is it, like I wasn't fearing for my life in a sense, but I was thinking, oh, my ministry is over here and I might not get out. I don't know what that means. I'm texting cryptic things to my wife and she doesn't do cryptic very well. You know, so I'm trying to speak in code. We haven't, you know, back then we had an encrypted chat thing. Now everything's encrypted, so it's easy. But, you know, back then you had to kind of choose how you message because you needed that encryption for it to get out. I know what that's like. But if I'm in a prison after being beat and bruised and probably bloodied and not like an American prison, like not good prison. Not that American prisons are great either. But I'm just saying, like, I've been in South African prisons. It ain't the same. Fortunately, I've never been in the other prisons I'm referring to. But if I'm there and I'm singing worship at midnight, which I would like to think that I would do, and I probably would, because I've been in pretty bad situations. But if those prison doors are opening, I don't know if I'm going to hang out there. Like, I think this is my freedom. The Lord has blessed me with freedom. I'm going to go Braveheart on him and just run, right? I don't know. I don't know. I mean, I would like to think that I would hear the voice of the Lord and just do what he says. But, you know, sometimes we misinterpret. But what do the apostles do? They're in it. You got to understand they're in the darkness. So they don't even know what's going on. The jailer is in another place. But by the Spirit, they understand that this jailer is about to run the sword through his own body because the assumption is everybody escaped. And for him as a jailer in a position where everybody escapes, he dies. So he's like, I'd rather do it myself than do it the way that Caesar would do it. It's probably a little bit better situation. But they don't leave. As a matter of fact, when you read that scripture, the whole scripture in the book of Acts, it appears that nobody left. They weren't the only prisoners there. But there's something about worship. There's something about the sound that we release as believers that becomes the gravitational force that even in a dark, dank place with rodents and fecal matter and not good food or whatever else they were doing, the prisoners in the space were like, there is no better place I would rather be than here with those guys because they have something that I have not touched. They have something that I have not tasted. Do your friends, family, and neighbors say that about you? Is that what they're saying? You know, Winnie told me today, you know, every time you come back from a trip, there's a new fire that's on you. And I don't know. That's probably, it's true. She goes, do you know that? And I said, I know because you tell me and Natalie tells me, Verna tells me, people tell me, but sometimes when you're in a transformative experience, you don't understand that you're being transformed. You're just, you feel the same. So I feel the same, but there's a desperation in me when I come and I know that we're just in this thin place between heaven and earth and all you have to do is stand up into it and say, you know what, I'm gonna sacrifice a little bit of my time, I'm gonna sacrifice a little bit of my comfort and I'm gonna say today that I'm all in. Yes. Are you all in? Look guys, I gave this message in an Afrikaans church that's filled with religious people and really good people. and all kinds of people. I don't know. They always warn me ahead of time. I go, oh, you got to be careful with the religious people. And, you know, it's an old Dutch Reformed church. But the Spirit of God has dropped in that place, and the leadership is transforming that place, and they're moving from, cold, dead tradition into not anti-structure, but in a space where there's structure, but also this flow through of the river of God and the presence of God. But there's two scriptures, and I read them here probably a month ago and just touched on them, that put the fear of God in me more than anything else. Well, that's hyperbole, I don't know. There's a lot of things that put the fear of God in me. But in Esther chapter 4, Mordecai is speaking to Esther, and he's giving her a warning. And we often quote part of this verse, because it's nice. I do it all the time. And I'm like, God has placed you in New England for such a time as this. And it's true. He has. It's no accident that you're here. I think I told the story a few weeks ago, and there was a woman that had lived here, and she was attending the church, and she came forward, post-service one Sunday morning, and she's like, she was frustrated about, Massachusetts politics and whatever the case may be, and she goes, I hate Massachusetts. I just hate this place. I looked her right in the eye and said, then get out. This is how I cut down on pastoral meetings. Never had a pastoral meeting with her, actually. I maybe one. So get out. Why? Because by the word of the upright, a city is upheld. Guys, I'm bleeding for this ground. I go to South Africa. Dude, I'm sitting with people that ran for president, cabinet-level people. I'm sitting with, the former mayor of Johannesburg. And what? We're just hanging out. I'm just telling them, like, guys, I got no agenda. I'm not taking selfies with you guys so I can post it and say I prophesied to you. Or, look, I'm here because we love you. That's it. That's why we're here. But when I'm in those spaces, I leave that place and I'm thinking, God, give me New England. Yes. It's cool that you send me the nations. I understand that there's purpose in it. I try to keep it honed in on the areas where I feel assigned, because it's really easy just to start filling my dance card so that I can feel cool about ministry. I don't want to feel cool about ministry. I want to be at the center of a sovereign move of God that awakens, revives, renews, transforms, and reforms this region, this culture, this nation. What does that reformation look like? When the culture of the land and even the governance of the land begins with the first foretaste of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, and peace. That's where we start. That's what we do. It's okay, I can dance. I can do that, it's good, it's all right. That's what I want. And, leaders burn out, leaders get frustrated because people view as optional what is mandatory for us. But if you're viewing as optional what we view as mandatory, then you fall into the many are called, but you haven't stepped into being chosen. I kind of, in the last 2 to 3 days, I've just, people talk about, it's not so much anymore, because there's buzzwords. We get caught up into, the culture of the land, what's fancy, terminology. And so a few years ago, everybody was talking about how to minister to millennials, and now everybody's talking about how to minister to Gen Zers. To me, I stood up in an Afrikaans church whose culture is very important to them, and their language is a dying language on the earth. That's just the reality. And I looked them in the eye and I said, I don't care about your culture. I love you, but I don't even know your culture. I did zero research on your culture, because when I step into a room, I'm not interested in your culture. I'm interested in saying, kingdom come, your will be done on earth that is in heaven. And I'm telling you, when you bring the authentic and you bring the real, the culture of the land becomes subservient to the culture of the kingdom. And the people, even that the leadership of the house would least expect to embrace the things that you're saying and doing, are the ones that come and grab your hand and weep, because they finally realize this is a thing that they've desired their entire life. They just didn't realize that it would come outside of the context of their history, out of the context of their culture or their religious tradition. Because he supersedes our religious tradition. I think the religious spirit thing is way overblown. We say people have a religious spirit because we don't like them or we don't agree with them. We say people have a Jezebel because we don't like them or we don't agree with them. Now the newest thing is, if you don't like someone, they're a narcissist. And honestly, guys, in 5 years, it's going to disappear too. There's going to be some new word, some new thing. And are there? Yes, they exist. But, you know, I had one guy who accused a woman of this church who actually was quite fond of him of having a witchcraft and a Jezebel spirit. I had to call him in and say, look, bro. I don't know if I said bro. I probably did, though, knowing me. I said, she's no Jezebel. And he's like, well, why? Because if she was Jezebel, she wouldn't be attached to you. Because Jezebels goes after kings. There's a lot less Jezebels in the area, in the churches, than we think there are. And maybe it's one of those things, and John Paul Jackson planted this church and he had a lot of teaching on Jezebel, but it's another one of those things where we get revelation on, but maybe we shouldn't teach on it because we're not ready to shoulder the burden of that revelation, because then we start naming people Jezebel just because we disagree with them. Like, your small church probably doesn't have a Jezebel. It just has someone who's wounded. In my entire life, I've encountered one person who maybe, perhaps, and I had a prophet in this house that said, I believe, and they were trembling, you know, with all the prophetic signs of being a prophet. And they said to me, you know, I've never said this in my life, but I believe this person's a Jezebel. And so I, you know, it becomes the white dot. It's like a dot on the whiteboard of my soul, but I don't go in on all of that. Because I'm looking at someone and said, okay, they might be, but to me, they're just wounded and they're still looking for identity and purpose. It's all in him. So I will provide the pathway for that, but rest assured that they're not going to be influencing me to gain authority in the house. As a matter of fact, most people that do that leave. And believe me, that's happened. You know, you keep it quiet, but that has happened in my history, even here. You know, people that look at you as the pathway to the platform that they think that they want, and they don't get it because the Lord has not endorsed or elevated them. And so they're trying to do an end around on the fire of God that he wants to bring to them to transform them from one level of glory to another level of glory and be prepared so that they can move from being called to being chosen. And so they want a shortcut and they think that's you. And to me, for me, honestly, like, I'm pretty small potatoes, but we see that even at the HIM level with, you know, people that join HIM and they look at Che On as the path to the platform that they think that they want. And if they don't get it, they leave. It happens all the time. But I want to lead a house of chosen ones. And, you know, you can hang out if you're called. But I have this sense that as the level of presence increases and we do all of the practical things that are necessary post-COVID, I'm getting to the point where I don't want to talk about that anymore because, like, we're so post, there's really not, we lack some excuses at this point. And there's a lot of practical things that we need to do. But the goal of all the practical is to put banks on the river so that there's momentum that will carry us forward into kingdom purpose. I love the prophetic. I love the pastoral. I love the teaching gifts. I love the evangelistic. I do love the prophetic. Sometimes the prophetic annoys me a little bit, Verna. Not you in particular, but you know what I'm saying, right? I've talked to Che a lot about the prophets in HIM. I'm talking about the high-level prophets and, you know, what it's like to navigate relationally with some of them, and I've had some of that experience as well. And, you know, the reality is, you know, if I take the test, you know, my primary sort of ascension gift would show up as apostolic, and my secondary is prophetic. But the prophetic shows up more when I lead worship than it does when I speak. I'm not really sure why of all that is, but, you know, I often, and I didn't today, but I often go into a seer realm and I just start singing what I see. I'm not going to reproduce it just because that's something that happened before. The Lord was doing something different today. So Isaiah 4:14 says this, and Mordecai is talking to Esther. I was just testing you. You're paying attention. So I could throw everybody under the bus. No, I'm just kidding. Maybe I should put my glasses back on too. Can I just do another bunny trail and say, look, leading worship with glasses is like a new thing for me. Like, I've only had these for years, my first prescription glasses, and I sweat like a pig. Like, these things are fogging up. Like, you know, there's drops of sweat hitting my lenses. I'm trying to read the iPad. Like, what song are we doing? I don't know what's happening right now. What are these words? What am I supposed to be doing? And then, like, the sweat starts going to my eyeballs. Eileen realizes I'm blind in a moment, so she's bringing up paper towels for me, and because I left my, you know, Holy Spirit hanky down here. So I'm a sweaty man of God. Yeah, it's the anointing, yes. I will anoint you with my sweat, and you will be transformed. I do that obnoxiously. At some, you know, I anoint people. I hug them and then rub my sweaty head all over them. Guys, I'm tired. There's so many amusing things I want to say. Okay, let's do 13 and 14. And we, chapter 4, Esther chapter 4, 13 and 14. Josh, I should have just given you my notes. You could have kept me home, put them up on the screen, but that's fine. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not imagine that you and the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews." Esther's a Jew in the king's palace. There's a plan hatched to destroy all the Jews. And she's probably in the palace thinking, you know what? I can get away with this. I don't have to do anything, because the ramifications of any action she would take could cost her life. Sometimes we struggle just to show up on a Sunday, but Esther's dealing with a life and death situation to do what the Lord is asking her to do. So do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. 14, verse 14, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place." You can read the rest of the verse for yourself, because you know some of it. But when I read that, I've understood this for so long in my life that everywhere I have gone in America, there has been a prophetic word that says revival is going to start there and it's going to flow across the nation. And then people wonder, why hasn't it happened? Why? Well, God can't possibly do, because I believe that God is looking for a people who will give him their yes wholeheartedly. And so he's releasing that word, and people are like, well, prophecy's false, so we're just tickling the ears. No, God is literally saying, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will heal their land. If my people would step outside of their stuff and step into my stuff in the midst of their stuff, you could be walking through a valley of the shadow of death, but you do not have to fear evil. Why? Because he is with you. You could be in a prison at midnight, not knowing if you're going to live till the next day, and still have a praise party so that the earth shakes and the prison doors open, but not just for your freedom, but for the freedom of the one who persecuted and beat you and chained you into that prison, to lead them and their family to the one who has the name that is above all names, to lead them into salvation and baptize him, not just him, but his whole family. I would love to know, and someday before the throne of Jesus, I'm going to say, what was the family lineage of that jailer? Down through the generations, who were the revivalists that were raised up from that seed that was released? Released from a prison door. It wasn't a revival meeting. It wasn't from a pulpit. It wasn't a crusade. It came out of a worship service that happened in a prison at midnight. And how many generations of God fearing, Bible believing, Holy Spirit saturated men and women came up out of that lineage, because that is the goodness of God. He deposits a seed in one place and his goodness and his life unfurls from generation. And knowing that and understanding that kingdom dynamic is what causes me to show up day in and day out. When I came home, like Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Greta texts me and I remembered that I'm leading worship and speaking, I gotta be honest with you, I wanted to take the weekend off. But some things are not optional. And showing up with all of your stuff, but not, look, you can come as you are, but you cannot stay as you are. And I say that to anybody. Look, we've had every kind of person walk into this room. Every identity, whatever you want to call it. And I will tell them all, look, I love you, and let's hang out and let's encounter Jesus together, and let's say, see what he says about you. But you can take who you are to the cross, but you can't take it through it. Nobody gets to do that. So you can show up with your stuff, but you better leave it at the cross. Why? Because it's not really just about you. It's about the sound that you release in this region, the part that you have to play to be a revivalist in your community, in your street, among your loved ones. And will everybody say yes? No. But it's not your job to make everybody say yes. It's your job to disciple the ones that do. It's not your job to figure out who's saved or not. Oh, man, we just came through a political season where I saw even pastors saying, if you vote this way, you're not a Christian. If you vote that way, you're not a Christian. If you get a vaccine, you're not a Christian. If you don't get the vaccine, you're not a Christian. If you wear a mask, you're not a Christian. If you don't wear a mask, you're not a Christian. Knock it off. It's not your job to decide who is saved or not. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto him, and he releases the judgment. We release the discipleship of the ones who say yes. That's it. You're still here. It's good. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, in the midst of warning, this verse says this: for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. I read this verse in a church outside of Johannesburg. I didn't really know what I was walking to. I've been there before. I don't really worry about what I'm walking into. I just want to bring the kingdom. And it wasn't just a question for a traditional church in a suburb of Johannesburg. It's a question for the bride of Christ around the world. Is your heart completely his? I spoke a word last summer saying, you know, I feel like we're like at the night before Pentecost. And here's what I know: when we're on the verge of a breakthrough that requires follow through, by the way, people drop off. People make up their own rules. And I look across the nation, and I look, and there are markers for generations. You know, I understand this whole idea of, like, let's figure out how to minister to millennials and minister to Gen Z and youth group. Look, there was a couple youth group meetings that I held in my basement. You know what I did? I did this. I didn't do anything different. And you know what the kids said when they left? This is awesome. But I'm watching a millennial generation begin to drop off on the eve of a move of God. Because, fill in the blank. And at the same time, the studies are showing that Gen Z is actually coming back to church because they want something authentic. But they're not just coming back to churches. They're not coming back to, you know, mega churches with all the glitz and glam and color. They're actually starting to fill the pews of liturgical churches that have structure and revere the word. Amen. Whatever your doctrinal views are, I'm just saying that there's something about the word and the spirit that has been prophesied even 100 years ago, that we are beginning to see the first foretaste of this move of God. And prophetic words at the end of the 90s that came up, and we were in the middle of revival, was saying that the next move of God, it won't be like this. You're not gonna look at a location and say, oh, this is the place that we should go, or that's the place that we should go. That it's just gonna begin to rise up out of the ground until we're standing in the midst of a move of God and that we didn't even see or understand before, but we're surrounded by a generation of young men and women who are saying, my heart is completely his. Yes, yes. And if you continue to operate in a manner where you consider optional that which is actually mandatory, you will miss it wholeheartedly. I'm not saying you lose, you know, I'm not talking about losing salvation, but I'm saying walking in the fullness of your purpose. Because God is looking for a bride. He's looking for an army. He's looking for a people that are all in and will say, my heart is completely his. And I say this, and I'm still challenged by this, because I know my own heart. I know my own life. I know my own way. And in all of the things that I do, why? Because this is what we do. I still see areas of my life where I've said, you know what, I haven't given you that piece of my heart. I struggle, God, to give you this piece of me. You know, this, all this stuff, like this is, I don't want to say it's easy. I'm just saying this is what we do. We have a leadership group that we've met yearly on the West Coast, and there's some young guys, some of the millennial guys, whatever, you know, I don't even know what the years are. Guys, I don't understand all that stuff. I don't care that much, but I looked at him and I said, look, you're going to show up next year. I don't care. He was an itinerant minister. I said, I don't care what your schedule is. We all got schedules. As a matter of fact, I said it to the whole group. We all got schedules. Your schedule is not more important than mine. Why do we show up? Because this is what we do. I didn't even remember that I said it. I showed up to the meeting next week. He stood in front of my face, got this close, and he said, this is what we do. I'm like, huh? He had to remind me that I actually said, oh yeah, you're right. Good man. Good on you. This is what we do, guys. But the Lord will not show you off unless you show up. Oh, he wants to show you off. Your city on a hill cannot be hidden. You're that city. You are part of that city. He wants to show you off, but he does not show off the ones that don't show up. And it's not just about you. It's about the we. Man, that whole series on sacred community that we've done a few times, you got to understand the power that's in unity. And that means when you do show up weak, someone else is going to pick you up. But when I look at a house and I'm looking at a house that looks predominantly weak, like I'm going guns blazing, coming in the opposite spirit, we are bringing fire. I have no problem exfoliating people's faces with Jesus, metaphorically speaking. But we are, I don't even want to say we're on the precipice. Harvest is now. Are you harvesting? It's now, guys. This is happening now. But it's happening out there. I mean, I can do altar calls and all that kind of stuff, but I'm telling you, the meat and potatoes, what we're doing is happening out there. And yes, then we disciple and we bring them into the fold. That is part of the process, but the harvest is now. Babies make messes. Spiritual babies, they make messes. I mean, y'all been making messes anyway, right? I mean, it's like I'm talking about spiritual babies. Some of you have been walking this life for 40 years. You still get offended, you get tired. I mean, I like this. I mean, guys, look, I met with leaders all over the place. Like, you guys are amazing compared to what I see out there. I'm just saying. I'm like, oh, God, I'm so glad I don't have to deal with that because, you know me. You know my rough edges, they've softened a lot through relationship with Debbie, but I don't take kindly to inordinate offense because we don't have a right to be offended. We have a right to the cross. So come as you are, but leave it on the cross and be free. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Because if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the people in your sphere of influence through someone else. If you can hear that and that doesn't change your heart, or at least prick your heart, I'm concerned for you. Because he has placed your feet on this land for such a time as this. And there's nothing better than being at the center of the sacred space of the name Jesus. There's no greater love. There's no greater joy. There is no greater power in those who wait upon the Lord, meaning those who serve, actively serve at the ready, waiting to wait upon him. He will renew their strength. Why is he renewing your strength? Because you've spent it. You're supposed to be tired. But when you come back to him, whether you've done, and look, I'm not advocating doing 16 days with no days off. I'm not advocating for that. But doing that and flying 24 hours each way, and you just roll right back in and lead worship and speak, it's not, if it seems really hard before you do it, and you kind of want to get in a fetal position in your man cave and suck your thumb and cry. But once you step into it, it's not hard. Once you open your mouth, it's not hard. Trust God to fill you with the words that are needed for the moment. Outside, you got to get outside of your worldview, get outside of your culture, get outside of your political leanings, and get in to the lap of Jesus. You're seated there in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, not just for a party, but for a strategic perspective on the things that are happening on earth in you and around you. Is your heart completely his? This might be a recurring message. I don't necessarily want to be like Jesus, who had the 10,000 on the side of the mountain and said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me, and everybody walks away because it's weird. But my heart burns for the faithful ones who will be an example for those around them, who will be the example for the children and for the children's children, saying, you know what? The kingdom is like a treasure in a field, and I'm gonna buy the whole field just to get the treasure. Yes, Lord. Is your heart completely his? It is earth-shatteringly important now to make your heart completely his. Because I'm looking at a group of incredibly gifted people. People with gifts of wisdom. People with gifts of healing. People with gifts of teaching, discipleship. People with gifts of evangelism. And we're still a little too sedentary. And so if this word is being released over you and your heart is not affected, number one, repent. It means just turn and face him. Number two, I would encourage you to read Revelation 4 again and again. Go ahead and roll into Revelation 5. It's the revelation of Jesus, by the way. Guys, eschatology, it's a revelation of Jesus. Let's just clear that up right now. Until the awe of the King who sits upon a throne that explodes into thunders and lightnings because nothing created can contain his glory. I say it too much, and so it becomes wallpaper to our soul, but you gotta understand that the awe of God, his might, the creative power of Jesus, the word who became flesh and walked among us, the word that was there at the beginning that spoke light into darkness and unfurled his goodness at creation that's still unfurling to this day because the word of God never falls to the ground void. This one who is eternal and self-existent. He doesn't walk in any particular destination. He is the destination. This God who is now seated on the throne sits upon a throne that was constructed for him with heavenly materials, and not even that thing can contain his glory. How much more you, if he decides to sit on you in a moment, will you explode with the names, the nature, and the voice of the living God? Trust him. Because there's nothing greater than this, to have his joy be your strength. Yes, Lord. To have the fire of the Holy Spirit move you from a sedentary lifestyle into a radical boldness for him that's so rooted in love that the broken will come running to your feet because they want the hope that you carry. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. This is available for you today. So maybe we're on the night before Pentecost, or maybe we're in a prison at midnight. The question is, what are you gonna do? Don't think that the enemy's not at work around us, even though it's not as overt as some of the things that I see in other nations. He's just a little craftier here. He doesn't have to do that much, honestly, with humanity. We're pretty good at screwing things up on our own. it preaches really well, the devil this, the devil that, and the devil's like, did God really say that? And then he doesn't say much after that. We just run with doubt and pain, disappointment, hope deferred, but desire fulfilled is the gift of life. Let's move to desire fulfilled, guys. It's a tree. The leaves on that tree are healing for the nations. Let's stand together. I'm not going to call you up today. Although if you feel like you need to come forward, I would just invite you to do that. Just come and kneel. I'm not going to rob you of that opportunity. But I love emotional moments. Look, I'm all in on emotional moments. I'm good. I have no problem with that. I know some leaders don't. They're like, oh, that's just emotionalism. Look, we are tripartite beings. Part of our being is the soul. Part of our being is emotion. It's just we want to bring that emotion under the dominion of spirit, which is wisdom, communion, and conscience. God is emotional. He's a jealous God, right? His heart burns with love, it burns with passion, it burns with fury, burns with wrath. Look, he's infinite. Everything that you have ever felt is coursing through his heart at every given moment in time, every nanosecond. He understands where you are. That's why he says his divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness according to your knowledge of him. It's the great excuse breaker. This is why Jesus came and walked the earth, so that he could feel the things that you feel and say to you today, is your heart completely his? Will you cease making things optional, trying to fit kingdom around your life, fit kingdom in the cracks of your lifestyle and your family and whatever it is that you think that you're doing, and say, you know what? I'm going to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else has to revolve around that. Your children and your children's children will thank you for it, even long after you pass. This is what it takes, guys. I've been in it. I've been in revival. I've been in the midst of it. I understand what it takes. And a good man leaves an inheritance to the children's children. I want to leave this kingdom inheritance to Riley, but I'm looking down through the generations, even the generations that come long after I pass. Will they still be standing upon the foundation that we lay today? And the funny thing about foundations is that nobody talks about foundations once the house is built, except builders. I don't think I've ever walked into like a friend's house, they build a nice house, and I walk in and say, wow, that foundation is really nice. It's a good foundation. You say, oh, that kitchen. Debbie walks in, she's like, oh, the kitchen's nice. Oh, there's a walk-in closet. Gosh, I wish we had one of those. It's our attic. But I want to be the foundation that is built upon that even my name fades in the glory of God. All hail King Jesus. All hail Emmanuel, God with us. If you're here today and you're recognizing that your heart is not completely his, this is your time. We pray this prayer often, but I'm going to ask you to mean it today. I ended with the song, We Are an Offering. It's an old song. Came out of a spontaneous song from the revival days of the 90s. I'd forgotten about it. We were rehearsing, and it just came to mind. But I sang it because I wanted you to sing the words, even if you didn't mean it. I'm good with that, because the Holy Spirit will cash in on the words that you speak and sing. And his fire will come, and he will refine you, and he will transform you. We are an offering. Let your fire fall. So we're going to pray this prayer together. We're going to make our hearts completely his. We're going to be like the first covenant men, women, who said, Hanani, here I am. Like Isaiah, here I am, send me. You don't have to know what the mission is. He will unfurl that as you go. Like God speaking to Abram and saying, go into the land that I will cause you to see as you go. Sometimes you don't know what direction you're headed in. I often don't. But he is always faithful to complete the work that he begins in you again today. It's not too late. He's not passed you by. He's here now. We had an event a month ago about reawakening to your dreams again. Awaken those dreams again. But don't let it be an emotional moment that happened on a weekend. Walk it out. But to walk it out properly, you have to make your heart completely his. Seek first the kingdom in all that you do. I met a kingdom businessman, a guy, gosh, they're loaded. But the kingdom was at the very center of everything they did. So unique. People from Hong Kong, business people, and wanting to bring a reformational style of business so that they can bring their business and actually leave it with the people, leave the profits with the people, leave a training center for the people, literally apostling in the marketplace because he put the kingdom at the center of everything that they do. They're not trying to fit kingdom into their schedule. Their schedule is kingdom, and then everything else revolves around that. So unique. Maybe it shouldn't be. Not in this house. Make your heart completely his and watch perfect love come and displace fear from your life. So pray this prayer after me. God, I want to know you. And I accept your gift of life to me. I accept Jesus' death and his resurrection from death that reversed the curse of sin and death in my life. Jesus, I choose this day to make my heart completely yours. Would you connect me to my identity and my destiny through this gift of life? I thank you for your friendship, but I also acknowledge you as Lord and King and Director of my life. I choose today to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and you will add all things unto me. Please reveal your love, and I will follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Holy Spirit, I ask that you move in this room right now. Would you begin to seal the words that we just said? I ask that you would seal the words even from worship that we sang. That, you know, we sang a good song, but the words were so pertinent. God, we are an offering. Would you let your fire fall? Would you drench us in the water of your word, God? Would you dig deep the wells around our heart like a trench, that we would be filled with the water, the living water, the living water, and the living water, and do what only you can do. Would you send your fire upon that altar and consume us, God, that there would be a fire, there would be a steam, there would be an incense that rises to your throne, God. I don't have to understand it all. I just have to give you my yes, God. And as I go, you will unfurl the way before me. As I step in faith, God, you will cause my foot to land in the place and in the direction that you see fit in the moment, God, that we would be a people that show up so that you can show off, that we would take the arbitrary sliding scale of the optional off of the table for us, and that we would step into the mandate of the King and his kingdom, that we would set ourselves on fire and people would come to watch us burn. Lord, that we would be bleeding with the compassion of Jesus and the heart of love of the living Father so that people would run to us and say, how must I be saved? How do I get what you have? How do I get this peace that is beyond my intellectual capacity to comprehend? How do I get this joy that is your strength? What you have, I want it. Teach me your way. That's on each one of us in this room. We have the capacity to be beacons of light, to be cities on hills that cannot be hidden. And in the darkness, the people will run to the light. I promise you this. Make Jesus at the center, and he will draw those who are willing to say yes. Don't worry about the weeds. Don't worry about the chaff. The word says the angels will deal with that. You go after the wheat. Harvest is now. Yes, Lord. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would seal this time. Every level of emotion that each one of us is feeling. Some of us saying, I don't want this. But I know that this is where I need to be. Before you. I'm not talking about the Bridge Metro West. I'm talking about the throne of grace, the throne of the living God. And every level where we are, God, would you meet us in that moment? God, I believe, help my unbelief. My favorite prayer in the Bible, love that one, God, because you're faithful to blow away my doubts, to blow away my unbelief when I'm just willing to acknowledge my weakness before you, and you cause your power to be perfected in the very space that I've wanted to keep hidden for so long. Thank you for your faithfulness, God. Make us faithful people before you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.